Galatians and chapter number 2. We're going to continue our study where we were actually 2 weeks ago. We, of course, were not able to meet last week. And I appreciate your patience and understanding as to circumstances that really were out of our control in terms of meeting. So we're going to continue in Galatians chapter number 2 today, and we're going to be at a very interesting verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. So if you want to grab your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll start here. Let me just make one quick change here and get started. Okay, once again, let's check and see, do we still have good sound, Dan? And if so, we're going to go ahead and get ourselves going here. Yes, very good. Okay, look, we need to bring back to our frame of reference, our context here. Of course, here in Galatians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul is detailing or recording this trip that he took to Jerusalem. There actually were five different trips he took to Jerusalem after he got saved, and this is one of the most significant ones. It's the one that you do get most details about when you read not only the book of Acts chapter 15, but here also Galatians chapter number 2. And it is the one that is relevant to the whole discussion of his apostleship, his separate and distinct apostleship, and also the question regarding justification by grace through faith alone, as compared to whether or not individuals are justified by faith plus keeping the law. Well, we've studied already down to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. We worked our way in the last several weeks down to verse 9, so I don't necessarily want to repeat all that again. But what we do want to do this morning, we want to look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Right after, or in conjunction with James, Cephas, and John giving to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that they would go to the circumcision and Paul and Barnabas would go into the heathen, they say something to Paul here at verse 10. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor. And Paul adds the same, which I always forward to. So you see, as a result of this public acknowledgement of Paul's separate and distinctive apostleship and ministry, the apostles ask Paul, they say, only they would, that they would be James, Cephas, and John, that we should remember the poor. And we want to spend some time on this verse today. It's very significant. It's highly important. And when you read the various commentaries and so forth, you just almost never get anyone to accurately identify what in the world that verse is about. We want to try to answer, we're going to answer three questions today about that issue. First of all, who are these poor? Second of all, why are they poor? And third, what is the significance of the fact that not only does Peter, James, and John ask Paul to remember them, but Paul was already forward to do this. So we want to look at those three issues today. Who are these poor? Why are they poor? And what is the significance that this was on both Paul's mind and Peter's mind, and of course on Paul's mind even before Peter asked this of Paul? Well, let me first of all then say what this is not, okay? Let me first of all go over what this is not. A lot of times when you hear people talking about that the gospel is a social gospel and that the message of Jesus is to go out and change society and make you love your neighbor and take care of the poor. And so, you know, they'll use a passage of scripture like this, we should remember the poor. So when you see the guy on the street corner with his sign, we'll work for food or we'll beg for food or whatever, you see the guy walking on the street living out of a grocery basket and that type of thing, this is the passage of scripture that they will say, see, Jesus, the Word of God told us to remember the poor, so we need to go and support these people and help these people in their poverty and their financial loss and that type of thing. Well, you know, there's a passage later on in the book of Galatians. In fact, if you have Galatians there, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You see, the opportunity in the dispensation of grace is to do good unto all men. And specifically doing good is to get them the truth, get them the gospel. the concept of, you know, if there's poor people out there, go help them and that type of thing, that's not at all even remotely what Galatians chapter number 2, verse 10 had in mind. It's not what Peter's asking Paul to do, and not what most Paul had he was forward to do already. When he's talking about helping the poor, he's not just talking about the guys that are walking around the streets living out of a grocery basket or sleeping on the curbs or sleeping on the sidewalks and so forth. Rather, this is something very, very significant. When he says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. You got to understand who these poor were, why they were poor, and why it is that this is both on Paul's mind and on Peter's mind. This is very significant here. Let me have you turn in your Bibles, therefore, back to Romans and chapter 15. Go to Romans and chapter 15. This subject of the poor is talked about in Paul's epistles actually on a number of different occasions. And on every occasion, it is a reference to the same group of people. It's not the poor living in South Africa, or the poor living in the United States, or the poor living in India, or the poor in China. That's not at all what it's talking about. If you look over with me to the book of Romans and chapter number 15, we'll actually come back to this passage a little bit later on in our study this morning. But look over to Romans chapter number 15, and it says this at verse 25. Romans 15, and start with me at verse 25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for, now here it is, the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. That's who the poor are. They are. It's not just the poor of the Jews. He doesn't say the poor Jews in Jerusalem. He doesn't just say the poor people in Jerusalem. He says the poor saints, friends. These are Jewish believers. These are people of the Jewish race. These are part of Israel who had come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. So when Paul talks about the poor, and when he talks about here the poor saints in Jerusalem, he's not just talking about you and me, we don't have any money type thing, okay? He's not talking about the poverty stricken of our society and of our world. He has somebody very specific in mind. And it's the poor saints at Jerusalem. But we need to ask the question, well, what's that all about? What do you mean these poor saints at Jerusalem? Well, we need to shift gears a little bit and take our thinking back to Israel's kingdom prophetic program. Go back with me then, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19 and Luke chapter number 12. You want to get those two passages, Matthew chapter number 19, Luke chapter number 12, and of course you're going to want to get Matthew 24. We'll eventually get to Acts 2, Acts 4, and so forth, okay? So what you want to have, you want to have Matthew chapter 19, you do want to have Matthew 24, you do want to have Luke and chapter number 12, okay? So get those three passages there. And again, we need to shift in our thinking back to Israel's prophetic program. John the Baptist had arrived on Israel's scene and declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ declared the same thing and sent the 12 apostles out to preach the same thing. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you're studying the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. It had entered the at-hand phase. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had talked to the apostles about was the fact that in going through the tribulation period that was to follow, they themselves were going to have to make a decision. They were going to have to make, and not just them, but all of Israel was going to have to make a decision whether or not they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to make it through that tribulation period and enter into the kingdom and hence not be deceived by the Antichrist, They needed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to trust His Word. They needed to follow His instructions. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles to do, again, in this case, if you look over to Luke chapter 12, look over to Luke chapter number 12 here, and notice what he says. Luke chapter 12, and notice at verse 31. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If you and I were Israelites standing right there, and we were believing what the Lord Jesus Christ told us, what would we believe that He just said it was the Father's good pleasure to give us? That's right, the kingdom. That kingdom that had been promised for years and years with all its rich blessing, its abundance, its overflow of blessings on the tables that would flow to the Gentiles. We would have believed, if we were Bible-believing Jews back there, we would have believed that Jesus Christ just told us, or we should have believed that Jesus Christ just told us it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And then he goes on to say at verse 33, "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." Here, the Lord Jesus Christ just told us it was the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and in connection with that, He told us to sell that we had. Sell all of our goods. Well, why would He tell us to do that? Well, as an example, I'm going to give you two reasons here. Look back to Matthew 24 now. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, as they're anticipating going into the tribulation period, He says at verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That is the end of the tribulation period. Now watch verse 15 here. But when, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See, what the Lord Jesus Christ prepared these apostles for was to go through that tribulation period. And what they were going to be looking for was that great abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And when that event occurred, they, as well as any other believers out of Israel, they were to flee out of Jerusalem. And they were to flee into the mountains where there would be provided hiding places for them. And one of the reasons they were to do that, according to Revelation chapter 13, is that the Antichrist was going to enforce an economic policy that would cause people to make a choice as to whether or not they were going to be loyal to the Antichrist or loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was at stake was somebody's head. That is, if they refused to take the mark of the beast, hence demonstrating their loyalty or lack of it to the Antichrist, they would be, their body would be separated from their head. Now that creates a problem, but it does, as one man said, it cuts down on complaints. Ha ha ha. You see, in that tribulation period, the believers are going to have to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to miraculously provide for them as they're going through that tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ told them to sell all that they had. Why? Well, what they had is not going to be of any economic value to them during the tribulation period once that economic plan is enforced by the Antichrist, because unless they have the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to carry on commerce anyway. So one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ told them to sell all that they had, it was going to be a way that they would be able to provide for their group during that first part of the tribulation period. And then when they were to flee into the mountains, then God the Father would miraculously provide for them in the wilderness, very similar to the way He provided for Elijah when Elijah was having to flee from Ahab. And He used the ravens to bring him some food, and he sat by the brook and drank the water. So one of the reasons that they have to sell all that they had was to make sure and have enough provisions for the little flock during the first part of the tribulation period. And then, once that economic plan of the Antichrist was enforced, they would not be tempted to participate in it because they wouldn't have anything to buy or sell anyway. They would separate themselves from the economic plan and hence refuse the mark of the beast. They would flee in the wilderness. The Lord would take care of them as well. But there's another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ told them to sell all that they had. Go back with me now to Matthew chapter number 19. There are a number of reasons, by the way. We just only have time for a few here. But look at Matthew chapter number 19 and let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ promises them. Look at Matthew chapter number 19, and the Lord Jesus Christ says here at verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," now the ye in this particular verse is, of course, the apostles here, He says that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Now that's the kingdom. That's when He returns with the kingdom. He says, "Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now look at verse 29. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands," see the reference to their possessions, "for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You see, these folks that were going to sell all that they have and forsake all that they have, one of the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ extended to them is that they were going to receive 100-fold in that kingdom. Now, friends, that's pretty good return on your money. How would you like it if you went and gave somebody $1 and they gave you $101? That's 100-fold, friend. Okay, you got that? How would you like it if you took and gave somebody $100 and they gave you $1,100 back? How would you like it if you gave somebody $1,000 and they gave you $10,000 back? You see what's going on here? The Lord Jesus Christ promised that in the regeneration, in that kingdom, they were going to receive 100-fold. Well, let's move forward in our story here, now that we have all those pieces of the puzzle. When you come to the early chapters of the book of Acts, you have a number of people that become believers, a number of people that respond to the offer of the gospel of the kingdom in Acts chapter number 2. And one of the things that they do here in Acts chapter number 2, now these again are Jews. These are Jews who believe the gospel of the kingdom. They repent, they get baptized, and become members of the little flock. So look here, Acts chapter number 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." Again, these are Jews who came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and responded to the call of the gospel of Acts 2:38, the gospel of the kingdom here, repent and be baptized. And here's what they do. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you can see a pretty good, size of conversion here, okay? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, watch this, and had all things common, and what? Sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. All these people that were becoming believers, they sold their possessions and goods, and they became members of the little flock. And if you look at verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These individuals sold what they had, their possessions, their goods. Obviously, some of them still held on to their houses, such as the 12 apostles and so forth, because they still met in houses and so forth. So, in other words, they didn't sell it right down to the shirt on their back type of thing, okay? But they sold all their extra possessions. They sold everything. Why? Number one, because the Lord told them to. Why did He tell them to? Because they were going through the tribulation period. They were not going to be able to carry on the commerce anyway, because the Antichrist was going to have control of the economic system and enforce the mark of the beast. And number three, and selling all they had, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly promised them that in that kingdom they're going to receive a hundredfold. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead in the book of Acts here to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4 records, again, a number of other people becoming believers, that is, these Jewish kingdom believers, members of the little flock here. Look over to Acts chapter number 4. Start with me now at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now watch verse 32 very carefully. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Jump ahead to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Here's why. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So what you see going on here in the early chapters of the book of Acts with this believing remnant is they understand that they're going to be heading into that tribulation period. They understand that the Lord Jesus Christ told them to sell that they had and to provide one for another. They were going to stay in Jerusalem until it was time to flee into the mountains, at which point God would miraculously provide for their needs in those hiding places out there in the wilderness. They understood that the Antichrist was going to show up on the scene and take control of the economic environment of that part of the world, and in doing so, enforce the mark of the beast, enforce an economic system that forced people to identify whether or not their loyalty was to him or to Jesus Christ. And so these people were not going to participate in that economic plan. They wouldn't be able to buy or sell anyway, so why hang on to the stuff? As well as trusting God's word to fulfill the promise to him that when the Lord Jesus Christ returned with the kingdom, they would receive a hundredfold. So, in anticipation of going through this tribulation period, you can see they have all things common. They're all functioning as one. Great powers and signs here. God clearly, miraculously is working in these people, and he said he would continue to do so. Well, that being the case, when you see these references here, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34 again. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now think about that, friends. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Is that how you would describe somebody that's poor? See, you wouldn't describe them that way. Understand this. You now know who these saints at Jerusalem were, and in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you would never describe them as the poor saints at Jerusalem, because they're not poor. They have, nobody's lacking anything. Everybody's, they're selling what they had, and so distribution is made to every man according to as he has need. All the provisions are here. Everything is happening in anticipation of that tribulation period, and then, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ with the kingdom. And even when they were to flee outside Jerusalem and go to the mountains, the Word of God said that God would miraculously provide for them, such as He provided manna in the wilderness and quail in the wilderness and water in the wilderness. God would miraculously provide for Israel just in the tribulation period like He had done in time past. So that's who these folks are. But the question comes up then, why in the world are they now poor? Remember that in Galatians chapter number 2, when you're reading Galatians chapter 2, it's Paul's account of the conference that occurs in Acts chapter 15. And I remind you of that for this reason. If at that Acts 15 point, which is Galatians chapter 2, okay, if at that point Peter tells Paul, says to Paul, only they would that we should remember the poor. Turn back to that verse and look at that verse again. Galatians chapter 2 here. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor. It means, and then Paul says the same, which I also was forward to do. It means then that those Jewish kingdom saints, members of that little flock who we just read about in Acts chapter 4, had no lack. They had no need. Everything was being taken care of. It means by Acts chapter 15, and actually long before that, it means by that, and actually before Acts 15, they had become poor. Well, why did they become poor? Friends, it's real simple. They became poor because the prophetic program in which they wore in, that they wore in the early chapters of the book of Acts, that prophetic program was put on hold. The tribulation period did not come, and certainly the kingdom did not come. And if they took and sold all their possessions, and there were, 15,000, 30,000 people and so forth, sure, that might feed them for a couple of years. But by the time you're in Acts 15, you're at least, absolute bare bones minimum, 17 years out from Acts chapter number 9. Yeah, okay? You're at least 17 years out from the early chapters of the book of Acts there. And you'll run out of money real fast in 17 years. And it's a very clear demonstration that the kingdom did not come. That promise that they would receive a hundredfold, friends, they never realized that promise. It did not occur. That issue of them going into the tribulation period and facing the Antichrist, mark of the beast, none of that occurred. Why? Because the kingdom prophetic program was put on hold for the present day dispensation of God's grace. That's what happened. That's why these people became poor. Israel's program was set aside. Israel's program, they diminished. Go with me over to Romans in chapter number 11 now. Go to Romans in chapter number 11. Friends, this is highly significant. Over in Romans chapter number 11, here's what you find out happened. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, Israel has fallen. Their program has diminished. They have been cast away. Israel's prophetic program has temporarily been postponed. It's been put on hold. The tribulation period did not come. Hence, the miraculous provisions of taking care of the four saints of Jerusalem was withdrawn. That kingdom did not come. Hence, the fulfillment of that hundredfold promise of blessing to all that followed him and forsook their lands and houses and so forth, they did not realize it. Friends, the money simply ran out. Why? Because Israel's program was set aside. Set aside for the present dispensation of God's grace. Set aside for God's plan and purpose that he had before the foundation of the world to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So God sent salvation to the Gentiles as a result of Israel's fall. But with that in mind, now go back to Romans 15. You now know who the poor saints at Jerusalem were. You now know why they became the poor saints at Jerusalem. And now we want to talk about the significance of the fact that it was both on Peter's mind and Paul's mind. And I want to talk about it first from Peter's mind. Think about it this way. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly told Peter that they would receive a hundredfold. He clearly told Peter to sell all that they had, and they did all that. He clearly prepared Peter to go through that tribulation period. And there in the early chapters of Acts, Peter himself quotes Joel 2, indicating that the last days had arrived. But they didn't continue. The miraculous intervention, the miraculous provisions of this little flock, it did not happen. And they all became poor. And you gotta know that Peter was wondering why. What happened here? And of course, when Paul goes to Jerusalem and explains to them that message which he's preaching among the Gentiles, that's one reason that Peter and James and John were so ready to hear what he said, because it clearly answered the question, what in the world happened to the prophetic time schedule? What happened to the rest of prophecy? What happened to the rest of Joel's prophecy? Why didn't the tribulation come? Why didn't the kingdom come? Paul's ministry has the answer to that question, and Peter says so in 2 Peter chapter number 3. It's in Paul's epistles that you find the answer to that great perplexing question, what happened to Israel's prophetic program? Friends, that prophetic program isn't even being filled yet. I mean, 2,000 years removed, and it's still not even yet being fulfilled. That's a long delay, friends. And so from Peter's perspective, he's one. I know these guys are poor, Peter's thinking. I don't understand why. And all of a sudden, when he comes to hear and understand and perceive and believe and see this distinctive ministry and message committed to Paul's trust, he goes, that's the answer. That's the answer what happened. That's why the kingdom didn't come. Now we understand what's going on. And that's why he says to Paul, now Paul, since now the dispensation, since you are the messenger for this new dispensation, since you're the apostle of the Gentiles, since the information is given to you, Paul, you've got to remember the poor. You've got a responsibility to those poor saints at Jerusalem. That's Peter's perspective towards Paul when he tells Paul only they would that we should remember the poor. And then, of course, Paul says, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul understood long before that it now had become the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister to and take care of those poor saints at Jerusalem. Look with me then at Romans chapter number 15 again. Look at Romans chapter number 15. And I want you to see this here, Romans 15:25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. The saints in that verse, it's the poor saints at Jerusalem. You'll see in just a moment here. Look at verse 26. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Macedonia, that's going to be where like Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi is. Achaia is going to be down there where Corinth is, okay? So it says, it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And here's scripturally, here's doctrinally why this is important. Verse 27. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. It became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to minister unto the carnal needs of those poor saints at Jerusalem. That's why Paul says, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul understood early on. He understood early on that with the ushering in of the dispensation of God's grace and the temporary postponing of Israel's prophetic program, hence the tribulation period didn't come, the kingdom hasn't come yet, he understood very early on that it was the responsibility, since God sent salvation to the Gentiles through Israel's fall, he understood very early on that it was going to be the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of those poor saints that were then living in Jerusalem. Look at how he says it again at verse 26 and 27 here of Romans 15. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And again, friends, I said earlier, that verse is not saying a certain contribution for the poor at Jerusalem. That verse is not just talking about going and helping your poor fellow man. That verse is very specific to poor saints which were at Jerusalem. Those were those Jewish kingdom saints, members of the little flock, who in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 sold all that they had in anticipation of entering into that tribulation period and the coming kingdom. And that tribulation period didn't come, the kingdom didn't come, so those guys became poor. And it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of those people. As it says in verse 27, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, if you'll turn with me over to, I want you to get the sequence here. Look over again, I want you to get the sequence here. Go to Galatians chapter 2 again. Galatians chapter number 2. Now, Paul writes the book of Galatians somewhere around Acts 16. But you're reading about an agreement that happened along Acts 15. So when it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Long before Acts 15, Paul knew it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of those poor saints at Jerusalem. And so now if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had begun to spread the word through these various Gentile churches about this truth, the fact that the ushering in of the dispensation of grace and therefore salvation being offered to the Gentiles, these blessings being offered to the Gentiles, it now was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take and take care of those poor saints in Jerusalem because their kingdom was going to be postponed. It was temporarily set aside. And so Paul began to go around early in his ministry and give instruction as to taking up a collection for his people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. He says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Well, the saints that he's talking about in that verse, friends, once again, those are the poor saints at Jerusalem, those Jewish kingdom saints. Look at verse 2. He tells them this, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto, there it is, not unto the preacher, not unto Jerry Falwell, Not unto Benny Hinn, you know what I'm saying? But unto who? Unto Jerusalem. You see, Paul had very early on already begun to give instruction. He gave it already at Galatia. Verse 1 says so, the churches of Galatia. Even so, now he's given it to these Gentile churches at Corinth and all the way through Macedonia and Achaia. He's given them instructions to gather together this collection to take care of the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And he planned on, look at verse 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and so on. So Paul planned on then going through Macedonia, working his way down to Achaia, and not only was he going to be ministering to the church, the body of Christ, as he did that, but he also would be gathering together this collection of funds and goods and necessities for these poor saints at Jerusalem. And hence, when you now turn back to Romans chapter 15, by the way, 1 Corinthians is written around Acts 19, Romans is written around Acts 20, early Acts 20, and by the time Paul writes Romans, he has now been through the Galatian territory, been through Macedonia, and been through Achaia. And in fact, when he writes Rome, he's actually over down in Achaia. He's at Corinth, okay? And he says this as he's writing this letter to the Romans. He says at verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of," there it is, "Macedonia and Achaia." Again, Macedonia would be like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Achaia would be like Corinth, okay? It says, "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So he has the collection by this point. It says at verse 27, "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So that kind of gives you the whole picture here. So number one, if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, then when Peter, James, and John say to Paul, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Who are these poor? These were those who, in the early chapters of Acts, and in anticipation of the impending arrival of the tribulation period, and then only a few short years later, the second coming of Christ to bring the kingdom, they had, in obedience to Christ, sold all that they had, but that kingdom didn't come. That tribulation period was put on hold, and hence, obviously, the kingdom as well. So, the miraculous provisions that God promised to these people did not occur, and their money simply ran out. They became the poor saints at Jerusalem. That was that little flock there. That's who they were. They became poor, as I mentioned, because you understand that Israel's prophetic program was put on hold. It was postponed. The tribulation period did not come. The miraculous intervention of taking care of these people, such as God did in the Old Testament, the manna, the water, the quail, and so forth, that did not occur. These people became poor. Why? Because the kingdom prophetic program was postponed temporarily for the ushering in of the dispensation of grace. And that's why Paul understood. That was the significance of it being on both Peter's mind, understanding why they became poor, and then he learned about the interruption of the prophetic program and ushering in of the dispensation of grace through Paul. And that's why it was in Paul's mind to understand it was his responsibility. It was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of these people until they could get back on their feet, go out and get new jobs, get new equipment, and things like that. So this is a tremendous verse demonstrating the reality of the ushering in of the dispensation of God's grace, the temporary postponing of Israel's program, and the great responsibility that the Gentiles had at that time to take and minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, sometimes there's a couple of questions that come up about this, and let me just kind of address those real quick, and then we are going to open this up to question and answer. Sometimes the question comes up, and that is, well, then, should we be taking care of the poor saints at Jerusalem? Well, if you've listened to what I said today, the quote-unquote poor saints in Jerusalem don't exist today, friends. They don't exist. That was that little flock. They died off years and years and years ago. Listen, you can take up a collection all you want, and you can send it to poor people in Jerusalem if you want, but you can't fulfill that verse today, because the poor saints in Jerusalem that verse is specifically talking about, they do not exist. They're not alive on planet Earth today. All right, they're actually out there in that New Jerusalem. All right, waiting for the Lord to come back with the Lord to this earth to set up that kingdom. So they don't exist today. So no, you can't take care of the poor saints at Jerusalem. Well, do we then still have a responsibility towards the lost to take care of them? Only to this degree. When I say only to this degree, what I mean by that is this. That passage we read earlier in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. If you have opportunity to do good to somebody, should you do it? Well, that's what the verse indicates. You have an opportunity to do good to somebody, to help them out, and obviously therefore and thereby seeking an open door to share the gospel. Oh, by all means, do it. By all means. But there's, you know, the idea that, well, today in our churches, we need to be taking up these poor saints, this money in our churches to send it to Jerusalem. Friends, Jerusalem is not believing today. You don't have the, quote-unquote, you might have saints over there in Jerusalem, and no doubt you do. But if they are saints, they're members of the church, the body of Christ. They are not the poor saints of Jerusalem who were that little flock at the time back there in early chapters of the book of Acts, okay?